Good morning. Everything is connected in a sense, but not everything is the same. Everything was created separately, but for a separate purpose. First there was the light, then there was the land, and the trees, and the heavenly bodies, and the fish, and the birds, and then the animals, and then the man. And all these things are different. But they're all connected, and we are all connected because we all have a different role or a different purpose that God has given us within His creation. The plant provides food for the animal. The animal then propagates the seed. You know, they're different. The plant is different from the animal. But they're still important to each other. And you know, where would the world be if there were only plants? Or where would the world be if there were only animals? God created both for a reason. Now, within this creation that He has made, His creation also has different parts to it. All the different parts have different parts, and we know this because we have a whole lot of different parts. We have eyes, we have ears, we have fingers, we have hands. And all of these things don't all have the same purpose. Where would we be if they did? God created all these things different, but for a reason. Now, Paul talks about this with spiritual application in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this or any reason, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now they are many members, but one body. Now the functions that Paul is talking about initially here are the gifts, the spiritual gifts that were given to the church within the first century. But it's a true statement that bears true in a variety of applications. Paul uses the comparison for leadership roles in the church a little bit later on in verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And the God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And then he goes on to say, we all have different parts within this. We don't all have the same part. And it's the same thought in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul also uses this comparison for things that maybe we think are a little bit more mundane, but in reality are not. In Romans 12 and verse 6, he talks about that we all have different gifts of faith, of service, of teaching, of exhortation, of giving, of leading, of cheerfulness. Make no mistake about it, we are all equal in Christ. We are equally loved. We have an equal inheritance. We have an equally wonderful eternal life awaiting for us if we are in Christ. We're equal. But we're also different. That's okay. We don't do the same thing. We don't all have the same situations in life. We all have different talents. We all have different roles within God's body. And ultimately, that's one of the big points that Paul is making. It's not just that the eye has the ability to see, but that's what it's there for. That is what it has been created to do. We don't all serve in the same way, but we serve in our way. In the way that we can with the life that God has given us using His Word. And the body appreciates that. The body appreciates or should appreciate that all of the different body parts play different parts within the body. We don't have to try to be someone else. We can be us. God has a role for us. And that is to glorify Him in the life that we have. There are so many different ways that we can find this encouraging, but this morning I want to kind of talk about something that many in this day and age don't find encouraging. Not everyone is a hand, right? Not everybody is an eye, and that's okay. Well, not everybody can be men. And not everybody can be women. And that's okay. We're not the same. But we're important to each other. Very important to each other. Immensely important to each other. Obviously, we are different physically. We are different emotionally. And you know, that tends to be a blessing in a lot of situations. Men, we can't have babies. All of the human race is thankful that that women are different in that regard. Now, there's a chunk of the population, right, that think that these things don't matter, but I feel like most people recognize that we are different in that way. And they recognize that we are different with physical things. But I think something that more and more people are refusing to recognize is that we're different in other areas as well. And authority being one of them. The National Prayer Service that we had after President Trump was elected or was inaugurated, that was held a few weeks ago, had me thinking about this. There was a woman who led this ceremony, who is called by those that she worships with a bishop. And I listened to some podcasts by people that are believers in Christ and believe in what the Bible says, and they talked a lot about this, right? They talked about the things that she said and if it was the right place to say it. But you know, they really never even touched the point of on if from a biblical standpoint, you know, was any of this okay in the first place? Like, is it even okay that she has the title of bishop? When we read the word bishop in any of the versions of the Bible that has it, it's always in regard to an elder. And we can read this in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And if we're going by a biblical standard, that can't be a woman. It's not, you know, it's not just about the title. She is in this position representing Christians, supposed to be representing the whole nation with this prayer that she's given, or you know, what she's doing up there. That gives her quite a bit of authority over those that are in attendance. Gives her quite a bit of authority over those that are participating in it. You know, is that okay? Now, what I have already said and the questions that I am posing in this to some are like nails on a chalkboard. And I have to give you a warning at this point. I'm gonna keep scratching for a little bit. But gone too far now, right? But I have a point that I'm getting to in all of this, so please bear with me. Going back to the very beginning, we see in Genesis chapter 2 that God creates a person. Specifically, we read in verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And that man was given a role, as we see in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." And we read in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bones of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" So we see a man is given a specific role. Woman is given as a helper to him. And after Adam and Eve are banished from the garden, we do see in their descendants, we see men becoming the head and the leaders of the family and taking this authoritative role. Quite a bit down the line, we see Abraham as the head of his family and taking that authoritative role. And we see that Sarah, his wife, submitted to that and was praised for doing so. 1 Peter 3 and verse 5. "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Now, we took quite a bit of a jump time-wise from Adam to Abraham, and one of the big things that we skipped over was Adam and Eve being cast out of the garden, and a big part of that was the curses that were given to them. This is the curse that was given to Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 16. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, we could look at this and say that, you know, by retaining authority, man is just perpetuating what is a curse against women. But Peter doesn't say that Sarah was being submissive because it was her curse to do so. Peter points out she was being holy. Paul points out that this is the way that it was from the beginning. It's not because of the curse. In 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about this relationship of authority between a man and a woman, and he says that man has authority not because of the curse, but we read in verse 8, "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for man's sake." And obviously God did intend it this way, because ultimately this relationship is created as a representation of Christ and his church. Ephesians 5 and verse 24, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And men has their role in that. I'm getting to that. But we see that this leadership role is given to men and to their families. And from the very beginning, we see as this time of the patriarch shifts over to the Exodus and to the formation of God's people, men are given leadership roles over God's people as well. With the exception of one, all of the judges that God called over his people were men. The exception being Deborah, and Deborah was a prophetess. Now, there are prophetesses that are throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament through the New Testament. Miriam was a prophetess, Deborah, Huldah, the wife of Isaiah. In the New Testament, Anna was, also Philip the Evangelist. After the church was established, had daughters that prophesied. But something that we also need to remember is that except for the cases of false prophets, prophets always spoke under the direct influence of God and what God had to say. So even in these situations, these women seem not to be teaching or to have this, holding this authority over people of their own, but under God's authority. And we see that when God called up a leader for his people against the Canaanites during this time of Deborah, he had Deborah call up Barak to do that. We know that God did not want his people seeking a king. They had all the king that they needed in him. But when God did provide provisions for a king in Deuteronomy chapter 17 for when they would seek a king, it was for a king. And the only time that we see a solo queen throughout all of the biblical history of Israel was in Judah with Queen Athaliah. And she got into that position because her son, who was king, died, and she murdered almost all of her grandchildren to get to that spot. The priests were to be the sons of Aaron. In the New Testament, Jesus had 12 apostles. And, you know, in today's day and age, we would have definitely slipped in one of the Marys or a Martha in there just to, you know, give some division in it. But Jesus didn't. And we could say, well, that, you know, that wasn't the culture at the time. That would have been a big stumbling block to the message. And you know what? That's probably true, except, I mean, when you look at everything, that's how it's been from the beginning. When God created man and created this creation, he was not under any cultural obligations. God did not create man first because he lived in a patriarchal age or in a patriarchal society. He's just God. When God created his nation of Israel, he was not under any cultural restraints. He could create his people and their government in any way that he wanted. Whatever he said, Israel had to do. It didn't matter what anybody else thought. And in the New Testament, in regards to authority, this is what he says to his true Israel now. In the home, in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of a wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Husbands, we cannot miss our part here. Husbands, Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does his church, because we are members of his body. And outside the home, I want to look at two passages, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But woman will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are subject to themselves, just as the law also says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. All right, so for these two last passages, we got to use our context and our senses when we look at them. You know, obviously in 1 Timothy, does this mean that a woman has to sit down and listen to whatever teaching that somebody sits them down and starts spouting at them? Whether it's false, whether it's false doctrine, do they just need to sit there and grin and bear it? Well, obviously not. I mean, there's plenty of these women that we see that are talked about that were wives of unbelieving men. That wouldn't be the case if their husband could just say, here's what you need to believe. Here in 1 Corinthians, we know that we are the true church. Does this mean that women are just, they're not able to speak? They should never speak ever? If I'm not already in trouble with some women here now, I sure would be if I said that. But this is part of a section which we see in verse 20. We see it starting in verse 23 where Paul says, therefore, if the whole church assembles together. And he talks about, after this, order and worship, order that looks a little different than we have now. But he says in verse 26, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And then pretty soon we read what we saw there in verse 34. So it does seem like Paul is talking about speaking up or leading in the actual worship. And part of that reason is because of what we saw in First Timothy, because a woman is not permitted to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Now, there are some that, because of this, don't really feel comfortable with things like classes, because women speak in those, and this is kind of a subject that could pull me way off of the scope of my lesson. But I think it's something that's important to touch just while we're here. You know, first of all, if it really does bother your conscience, obviously don't do it. But I want to give us some things to think about in regards to classes. If you don't feel comfortable with those, I think one of the biggest questions that we have to answer is, am I okay with a Bible study at all if a woman speaks of those? Because that's what it is. I mean, we meet here at the building, but the building doesn't mean anything. This isn't a temple or something like that. We're getting together for a Bible study. I feel like we know that Bible studies are okay, or at least going over or talking about what God says. I mean, that's what Paul did all the time. That's how he converted people. He did it with women. We see in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And some of these women ended up believing. Do we think that maybe these women had a question or two before they changed their entire lives for Christ here? But, you know, if we think this is different because there's the majority are women that are present here, you know, if we think that a question from a woman is going to cause someone to stumble, you know, why would it not be okay if it's a man, but it is okay if it's a woman? That doesn't seem right to me. And, you know, in a sense, a Bible study is what Priscilla and Aquila were having with Apollos. And I believe Priscilla spoke at that, because we see in Acts 18 and verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, do I believe that Priscilla took away the authority of her husband in that? No, I think she helped him. Now, You know, in regards to classes, what if somebody else were present there besides Apollos? What if it was Apollos and another and Priscilla and Aquila? Would it suddenly not be okay for Priscilla to say anything there? Or if you add another, if you, you know, at what point does it, is it like, okay, you're a woman, you got to be quiet now? And, you know, back then, in the Greeks, the Romans, the Jews, they may have had that point. I really don't know, but today we don't. But at no time should the authority of the class or the study or whatever it is transfer from the woman to the man. Now, I have not this morning knowingly referenced anything that you cannot pick up a Bible and look at for yourself. And yet, to say these things, like if I were to go out to a city like Dallas or something like that and say some of the things that I just said, my life would be forfeit. I would be killed. And a lot of the people that would be hating me would be, honestly, they might be people that believe what the Bible says. So what is my point in pointing all of this out? Why am I standing up here and saying these things at all? Well, it's because I'm a misogynist. I can't stand women. I can't. I'm so terrified that all of the power of men is slipping out of our grasp. I have been broken up ever since the day I had a second daughter. And you know what? I hope that she grows up to be a slave of a man one day. Now, if you are visiting with us this morning, you are free to think that. That is fine. But if you know me this morning, you know me better than that. My wife is the greatest woman in the world. And you can challenge me on that. I believe what I believe. My wife is not dumb. My wife is not weak. My wife is not incapable. She's smarter than me in a lot of things. She's stronger than me in a lot of things. I was raised by a single mother who's here today. My mom is not dumb. And she is not weak. And she is not incapable. But you know what? I missed out by not having a dad. And that is not because my mom did a bad job. My mom did a terrific job. Look how I turned out, right? But that is the way God designed things to be. There are mothers, there are fathers, there are men, there are women. We're different, and that's okay. I would have missed out if I didn't have a mother. It is not that I'm standing up here and saying that the role of women is not important and that they need to leave all of the important stuff to men. I'm up here saying that the role of women is important. That is what God created you for. You remember what we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18? It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Think about that. Think about how in all of God's creation, all of good's creation, everything that he looked at, he said, that is good. But the only thing, the one thing that he looked at and said, that's not good, was man's situation before women. Do you think you're not important? Do you think the role that God has for you is not important? The role of women is not to be trophy women or trophy wives or just to stand around and look good. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Is that not important? Peter says that's precious to God. Paul says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." There's so many young women out here that are trying to find a place and a purpose in life. And the message that they are given so often is that there is no difference between you and men. Just go and do what the boys do. That's what you need to be doing. Paul says that part of the role that women play is teaching how to be godly women. Is that not important? Proverbs 31 and verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax, and she works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives her food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children rise up and bless her, and her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. You know who this is? This is a woman. Is she not important? But the conflicting message out there is that the role of women is not important. I think about the Assyrians that surrounded Jerusalem during the days of Hezekiah. They shouted lies over the gates so that because of fear or fear of their presence that the people might give in. And that's what people are doing now. There are men and women of the world who they're just not happy with the way that things that are not happy with the way that God has planned things. And, you know, there's not anything new with that. That's nothing strange. But they're not content with just being unhappy. They are trying to overthrow God's plan for things. They're trying to invade God's plan for things. They're trying to cow us into leaving God's plan for things. We shouldn't be okay with that. There are lots of lies that are thrown at our walls in the hope of cowing us. And a lot of these lies are aimed at this foundational relationship that a man is a man and that a woman is a woman. We are not just made differently, but we have different purposes too. The conflicting message is, if you don't like it, just switch. just move from one side to the other. Now, that goes to the extreme, right? That goes to the extreme of like transgenderism, but also there's the, of course men shouldn't have authority, or they don't really have a position of authority. Women are completely capable of doing what men can do, and in fact, they're more than capable in a lot of situations. It is not about capability. It is about how the potter has formed the clay. Now, this message is seen as the misogynistic one. But the misogynistic message is really the one on the other side. They're the ones that say women aren't special. Women aren't unique. Women have no purpose. And you shouldn't feel bad about it. They say the same thing about men. Men aren't special. They're not unique. They have no purpose. We're just all interchangeable, right? We're just like little toys. You can just move one part to the other. It doesn't matter. God's message is that we are unique. And we do have a purpose. And that He has made us for something. I'm certainly not standing up here and advocating going back to the caveman days where you know the man is holding the woman by her hair in one hand and got the club over the other, because there's no such thing. There was no caveman days. But I mean, am I in favor of doing things the way that God created us to do them? Yeah, I'm all for that. I am not up here to hammer on women. And to say that you are failing in any way. Honestly, I'm up here speaking these words because men, in a lot of ways in this world are failing. We are struggling to stand for the truth. We are struggling to stand for righteousness. We are struggling to stand for justice. We are struggling to stand for Christ. We are struggling to love our wives just as Christ did the church. We are struggling at raising our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And you know what somebody needs when they're struggling? Help. We need help. We need you. We need women. I want my son and this current generation of boys to become men. I want them to love and to respect and to stand for Christ. But I also want them to love and respect and to stand for women too. And the only way that that's going to happen is if men, including me, and all those that are around our boys, are men. And are good stewards of the role that God has given us. My daughters, I want them to submit themselves to Christ. But I also want them to be able to submit themselves to a godly man. And I want them to work together to have a family that glorifies our Lord. And that's going to take women, including my wife, being good stewards of the role that they have been given. In everything, I want Christ to be glorified. Not everybody is an eye to do that. Some people are hands, and that's a wonderful thing. Not everybody is a man. Some are women, and you are a wonderful thing. But the plan that God has for each and every one of us this morning, if you are not already, is to be saved into this body that is in Christ Jesus. If you need that this morning, please come forward and be baptized while we stand and as we sing.